We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Find God's Word, Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the weeping prophet. Verse 17 is the verse that we're going to read in a moment. When we look at the world with all of its trials, troubles, and tribulations, its heartaches, its problems, its calamities, its distresses, we sometimes ask this question, where is God? Why doesn't He step in? Why doesn't He do something? Then we look at our own lives, and we have problems on top of problems, and it seems that our problems have problems. And we wonder, why doesn't God move? Is it that God is not able? Is the situation too big, too large, too strong, too difficult for God? The title of our study tonight is, There is Nothing Too Hard for God. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Now, what Jeremiah says, Lord, if You could make the universe, You can do anything. You made the heaven and the earth by Your great power. You know, we live on one of nine planets that circle the sun. And the sun, 93 million miles away, gives more energy in 1 second than mankind has produced from creation. The sun is much, much larger than the earth, 800,000 miles in diameter. The sun, if it were hollow, could hold 1 million planets like ours, and our sun is just one of millions of suns and stars, billions in our galaxy, and it's basically a minor sun, a minor star. There is one star in our galaxy that gives off 10 million times the power generated by our sun, and 1 million stars the size of our sun could fit within that one star. So our sun is a measly little sun, 93 million miles away, and our galaxy stretches from rim to rim, thousands of light years, light traveling at 182,282 miles per second. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, is a relatively small galaxy, and God alone knows how many galaxies there are, and God made them all. God just spoke them into existence. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. Last night I looked up into the starry heavens. It was a clear night. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by name. How many stars in the universe? I don't know. But God not only knows the number, God knows their names. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. He keeps all the stars in their orbit. Now, what Jeremiah is saying, Oh Lord God, who made the heavens? By Your great power, Your stretched out arm. God, there is nothing too hard for Thee. I'm going to preach an unorthodox message tonight. Rather than 3 or 4 or 5 points, only 2 points. But don't get excited. There's some sub-points. But I want you to think tonight about the majesty of God's limitless power. Jeremiah gave the answer, but in Genesis, Abraham has the question. Genesis 18, verse 14, Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? As a matter of fact, that's really God's question to Abraham, not Abraham's question. God is telling Abraham that he's going to have a son in his old age, and Abraham's a little quizzical about it. And God said, hey, is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah gives the answer. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Now, let me tell you some things that God can do because nothing is too hard for him. Friend, there is no promise too hard for God to keep. I've not counted them, but somebody said there are 30,000 plus promises in the Word of God. And every one of them is yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will keep His Word. Titus 2 verse 4 says that God cannot lie. There is no promise in this book that God cannot keep. Do you believe that? If God made the promise, God cannot lie. No promise too hard for God to keep. And there's no prayer too hard for God to answer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon me, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Sometimes when a friend has a problem, and it's a minor problem, we pray and ask God to handle it. But if it's a major problem, we somehow just seem to back away and believe that somehow, some way, that it's going to be too difficult for God. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. All things. When you ask in prayer and believe, you receive. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his power and grace are such, thou canst not ask too much. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. I was in Moscow, Russia, shortly after the Soviet system had collapsed, preaching in Red Square. I thought, dear God, how did I ever get in Red Square preaching the gospel on the Orthodox Easter? A great $30,000 soundstage was there. And I was preaching on national television, the Russian television, preaching the gospel with no holes barred, no fetters, preaching Jesus Christ. But before I had a chance to get up and preach, the weather began to cloud up, and the storm clouds began to roil, and the rain began to patter. I was with my dear friend, Dr. Bill Bright. We were in a little motorhome waiting to go out to speak and to do the program. Somebody came back there and said, there's an emergency. The Russian officials have said we must close down the entire thing because we had electric wires running all over the ground. And if it rains, it could be dangerous. And we're going to have to cut it all off and close it all down. Now, folks, we'd come from across the ocean, hundreds of us, and we'd spent these dollars there in Moscow. And God had opened up the door to preach the gospel nationwide on television on Easter. And the crowds were gathering, thousands. They said, we can't close this down. The man said, you have to. But we prayed. We have the program. We're ready. He said, I'll give you 10 minutes. If it doesn't stop raining in 10 minutes, it must be closed down. We went to God in prayer. And we prayed like this, oh, Lord God, there's nothing too difficult for you. God, you see these clouds. You see this rain. God, if it's not closed down, if the rain doesn't stop in 10 minutes, it will be closed down. Joyce and I have a video of a little group standing under some scaffolding, looking up into the rain and singing, stop the rain, Lord, stop the rain. Stop the rain, Lord, stop the rain. 8 minutes, it's raining. 9 minutes, it's raining. 9.5 minutes, it is raining. 10 minutes, God took a squeegee and went and just wiped the clouds away. in a bright blue sky and we preach the gospel.
Well, you say, Adrian, that was a coincidence. You can believe what you want. I believe it is a God who hears the prayers of His people when we're praying in faith and praying in His will. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. Now, God allows us to have some obstacles that we might learn to pray in faith. Listen, friend, there's no problem too hard for God to solve. You have a problem? God specializes in things that seem impossible. Now, God may not solve your problem the way you want Him to solve it. God says here in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When you were a little boy or girl, did you ever wonder how high up is? I still wonder that. How far can you go before you reach the edge, the end, the terminus? Infinity? How high are the heavens above the earth? That's how high God's ways and God's thoughts are above our thoughts. Now, therefore, God may not solve the problem the way you want Him to solve it. God may do it on a different time level because God lives in eternity and we occupy time. God may do it in a different technique level. We may be telling God how to do it and God says, "No, I'm not going to do it that way." I can imagine when Saul was making havoc of the church was praying, "Oh God, strike him dead." God didn't strike him dead. God struck him alive. He became the mighty apostle. God works in a different technique level than we work, a different time level. I heard of a boy sitting under an oak tree one time, and he looked up in that oak tree and saw that mighty oak and little acorns growing on it. And then he was a farm boy and he looked over and saw the watermelon vine with a watermelon on it. And the boy mused and he said, "You know, if I were God, I would put the watermelons on the mighty oak and the acorns on the little vine. It makes sense to me." About that time, an acorn hit him on the head. He said, "I'm glad it wasn't a watermelon." I'm telling you, God works differently than we do. But there's no problem. No problem too hard for God to solve. And there's no person too hard for God to save. God can save anyone if you'll come to Him. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." When I used to pastor in Fort Pierce, Florida, we would meet every morning, a group of us, for prayer. We met at about 7 in the morning. For months and months and years, we saw God do some wonderful things. We decided one time that we would pray for the meanest man in our city. So we had to have an election to find out who the meanest man was. And this man was a mean man. He was a drunkard, a brawler. At this particular time, had a gunshot wound. His girlfriend had shot him in the hip and the bullet was still lodged in his hip. His girlfriend was jealous of him because the man was spending too much time with his own wife. And so she shot him. This man was a gambler, a fighter. As a matter of fact, he was the kind of man who one time stole a hog out of the back of the game warden's truck. That's the kind of man he was. But we began to pray for this man. I went to see him. I'm telling you, it was like taking candy away from a baby as he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. There is no man too hard for God to save. Now, that's what Jeremiah says. "Ah, Lord God, you made it all. There is nothing too hard for thee." Now, that's the majesty of God's limitless power. Now, here's the second point. I want you to see the mystery of man's limiting power. God's limitless power, man's limiting power. Did you know that puny man can limit Almighty God? You say, impossible. No. Listen to me now. Psalm 78 in verse 41, put it down. Yea, they turned back. He's talking about Ephraim and the children of God. Yea, they turned back. Now listen to this. And limited the Holy One of Israel. They, men, puny man, two-legged man whose breath is in his nostrils, they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. There's nothing too hard for God. God can do anything. And yet they limited God. Now the word limited here in the Hebrew language, I'm certainly not a Hebrew scholar, but it literally means to set an horizon. Or if we can make a verb out of the word horizon, they horizoned the God of Israel. That is, the horizon is as far as you can see. You get up on a tall building and you look, the curvature of the earth falls away. And so the horizon is as far as you can see. There's more, but you can't see further because there is an horizon. Well, now what the Bible says here is that these people said, this is as far as we can see. This is all we can see that God can do. So they limited God. That's the way it's translated in the King James Scripture. They put an horizon on God. God, the mighty maker, is limited, horizoned by man himself. God allows this. You say, well, I thought God was almighty. He is. But here's a mystery. The Almighty allows himself to be bound. Let me give you an example. Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to carry him away to judge him and to crucify him. I'm going to read the scripture to you from Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now watch this. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. When they had bound him. Now this is Jesus. This is the one who really made the universes. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This was God of very God in human flesh. And yet they bound him. They fettered him. They handcuffed the Lord of glory. Now, that's an amazing thing, that Jesus Christ would allow himself to be bound. It wasn't that he had no control over the matter. I mean, he didn't have to let them bind him. When the disciples wanted to defend him, when Peter wanted to defend him, Jesus said to him in Matthew 26, verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, I don't need you to defend me. 144,000 angels leaning over the battlement of heaven with a drawn sword saying, Jesus, just say the word. We'll come down there. Listen, it wasn't that Jesus was helpless. It wasn't that he was overpowered. But he allowed them to bind him. I read in the Bible where one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. I wonder what 12 legions of angels could do. Somebody did the arithmetic and said it's 13,750,000,000 that 12 legions of angels could destroy. He could have called these angels, but he didn't. Now here's the Lord Jesus. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders come. And Jesus holds out his hands. There's no struggle. He allows them to fetter him, to handcuff him, to bind him. Think about it. Those were healing hands. Those were hands that wanted to bless. Those were hands that cooled fevered brows. Those were hands that straightened crippled limbs. Those were hands that unstopped deaf ears and opened blind eyes. Those were hands that fed the multitude. Those were omnipotent hands. Nothing too hard for those hands. But they bound those hands. And the one who could have called 12 legions of angels to set him free allowed them to do just that. The mystery of man's limiting power. God's limitless power. Man's limiting power. Now, let me tell you today how you, if you're not careful, can limit God. How you can bind the hands that want to bless. Let me tell you some fetters that people use today, some handcuffs that you may be using to bind the hands that want to bless. First of all, I want to mention an unwilling spirit. Write it down, an unwilling spirit. Jesus Christ was coming down the Mount of Olives toward the city of Jerusalem. And halfway down the Mount of Olives, I've been to this spot many times when I visited the Holy Land, he stopped. He's riding a little colt, a little wild Syrian donkey. And he stops. And he begins to weep. Great salty tears course down his cheeks. And the Greek language literally says he sobbed with a broken heart. And here's what he said. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Now watch it. And ye would not. I would. But ye would not. You were unwilling. I wanted to bless. I would have reached out and I would have brought you into my bosom. Jerusalem, I would have blessed you. I have so much for you. But you said no. You bound my hands, the hands that want to bring peace and comfort and hope and salvation. But you must be willing. Did you know there's some people here who are not saved? God wants to save you, but you're not willing. I'll give an invitation. When I finish this message, I will reach out my arms and I will say to you, please come to Jesus. But if you're not willing, there are not enough angels in heaven or out of heaven to drag you down this aisle. God would not allow it. There was a man named George Wilson in American history who was sentenced to death to be hung by the neck. Some people went to the governor of the state and pled for the man's life and said, please do not hang this man, George Wilson. The governor was moved in mercy and wrote a pardon. The pardon was sent to the prison warden. The prison warden read it and thought, George Wilson will be so glad to hear that he's been pardoned. They went to George Wilson and read the pardon to him. He said, I will not accept it. He said, what? He said, I will not accept it. What do you mean? I do not accept the pardon. You must carry out capital punishment. They didn't know what to do. They had a legal problem. Here's the pardon has been offered, but the person won't receive it. Shall they force him out? Or shall they continue with the execution? It went to the high court. And the high court adjudicated it this way, that the pardon is rendered invalid and the man must be hanged if he refuses the pardon. The man's unwilling. Jesus said, I would have blessed you, Jerusalem, but you would not. There's some people who believe in something called irresistible grace. that if God's going to save you, He's going to save you whether you want to be saved or not. But friend, that's not so. You have the privilege, the dubious privilege, to say no to the Lord. He said, I would, but ye would not. God has limitless power, but man has limiting power. Unconcern, or rather an unwilling spirit, can tie the hands of Jesus. I'll tell you something else that will tie the hands of Jesus, and that's an unconcerned attitude. Not an unwilling, but just simply indifference. Jesus, in the book of the Revelation, is talking to the church at Laodicea. And here's how He describes Himself there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear My voice and will open the door, I will come into him. Now, He has limitless power. Do you think there's any door that could keep out the Lord of glory if He wanted to open that door, to knock it down, to blow it away, or to pass through it without opening it at all? And yet we have here in the Bible Jesus standing at the door, knocking. Holman Hunt has painted a picture. You've seen it. Jesus with a ladder, knocking at the door. The vines have grown over the door. Someone is on the inside. Jesus is wanting to come in, but if you look at Holman Hunt's painting, you'll find there's no latch on the outside. The latch is on the inside. And evidently, the person on the inside can hear the knocking, but is so unconcerned that they don't open the door. It breaks my heart to say it, but I've preached long enough to know that some preaching is like pouring water on a rock. People are not concerned. Jesus is knocking at their heart's door. He wants to come in. He wants to have fellowship with them, but they limit the Holy One of Israel. I don't know how much of God you have, precious friend, but I'll tell you this much. You have all you want. If you don't have any more, it's because you don't want any more. He wants you, but you can be indifferent. I'll tell you another way that you can limit the Holy One of Israel. Not only by an unwilling spirit, not only by an unconcerned attitude, but an unreasonable mindset. There's some people who are so unreasonable that their lack of reason handcuffs the Lord Jesus. That's the reason the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. But if you refuse to reason, if you refuse to use the God-given ability to be reasonable, you can fetter our Lord. And your sins will remain as scarlet. They will never become white as snow because you will not come and reason with the Lord. Have you ever listened to some of the unreasonable ways that people think and talk and act when it comes to spiritual things? You talk to somebody and say, I want to invite you to church, and they say, well, no, I don't think I want to go to church. Well, why not? Well, when I was a little boy, my mother made me go to church, so I don't think I'm going to come. I imagine his mother made him take a bath when he was a little boy also. So now he doesn't take a bath anymore. Somebody said, well, they're hypocrites down there at the church. I said, well, do tell. They're hypocrites in every area of life. You can buy a dozen eggs, one of them can be a hypocrite. Some lawyers are shysters, some doctors are quacks, some money is counterfeit. But if you're in difficulty and need a lawyer, you find one. If you're sick, you find a doctor. And you've not yet burned all of the cash that you had because some money is fake. You know better than that. You know that the hypocrite only proves the validity and the worthwhileness of the real. Why do men counterfeit $100 bills? Why don't they counterfeit gum wrappers? You see, it's the counterfeit that pays tribute to the real. Every hypocrite is a testimony to the validity of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but there's just so much to give up. The only thing God asks you to give up are things that'll hurt you. It's like a person saying, well, I'd like to be healed, but I don't want to give up my cancer. The Lord thy God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What I'm trying to say is, if you have an unreasonable mindset, you can use silly, superficial, asinine reasoning and say no to God, but when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment and realize that you have fettered him by an unreasonable spirit, and your sins therefore still are as scarlet when they could be white as snow, you'll say, what a fool I've been. Man can limit God. You can limit God by unwillingness. You can limit God by unconcern. You can limit God by unreasonableness. I'll tell you another way you can limit God. By an unclean lifestyle. Did you know if you harbor sin in your heart tonight, dear Christian friend, you have limited God and kept God from answering your prayers? Put this scripture down. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What's he saying? Has God failed to answer prayer because he's weak? God's hand is palsied and shriveled? Has God failed to hear your prayer because his ear is heavy? And God says, hey, what did you say? I can't hear you. No. God is well and alive. God's arm is mighty. God's ear is keen. Ah, Lord God, there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing. But he doesn't answer prayer, because your sins are separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you. You have limited the Holy One of Israel. You have fettered Jesus. You have handcuffed the God who wants to bless by uncleanness, an unclean lifestyle. I think all of us have heard the story of the little girl that slipped her hand down in the prize heirloom vase, and they couldn't get it out. With soapy water and everything else, the little girl's hand was in the vase. Finally, in desperation, they took a mallet and broke the vase. And there in her chubby little hand was the penny that she would not let go of. Holding on to the penny rather than letting her fingers slip out of the vase. What is it you're holding on to? Is it worth God not hearing your prayers? Is it worth limiting, setting a horizon on the Holy One of Israel? Is it worth fettering and handcuffing the hands that want to bless? The Lord's arm is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquity have hid his face from you. One last thing that may limit our Lord, that may fetter our Savior, that may handcuff the hands that want to bless you. And it perhaps is the culmination of all of these, and it is an unbelieving spirit, an unbelieving heart. Now, all sin is terrible, but the worst sin, the mother sin, the father sin, the sin of all sins is unbelief. Unbelief is devastating. Jesus worked in Nazareth. He was a carpenter's son, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there
because of their unbelief. Could he do mighty works? Absolutely. Did he have miracle-working hands? Absolutely. Was there anything too hard for him? Absolutely not. And yet the Bible says he did not many works there because of their unbelief. Faith, belief, is the channel through which the risen Lord pours his life into you. Now, that's the message. Really in 2 points. The majesty. The majesty of God's limitless power. There is no prayer too hard for God to answer. There is no promise too hard for God to keep. There is no person too hard for God to save. There is no problem too hard for God to solve. Ah, Lord God, there is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing too difficult for Thee. The only thing that lies outside God's power is that that lies outside His will. But we can limit God. We can limit God by our unwillingness, by our unconcern, by our unreasonableness, by our uncleanness, and by our unbelief. Now, I think, folks, we're pretty foolish if we bind those blessed hands, the hands that want to bless. Bow your heads in prayer. Just go down through the list. Have you been unwilling? Have you been unconcerned? Have you been unreasonable? Are you unclean? Are you unbelieving? Any of these things can bind the hands that want to bless. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, remember what Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you even as a hen does her chicks, but ye would not." And I said at that point in the message, I'm going to give an invitation for people to receive Jesus Christ, but you have to be willing. I wonder tonight, are you willing? As Jesus Christ stretches out from heaven His nail-pierced hand and says, "I want to save you." As He stretches down a hand of love, are you willing to reach up with a hand of faith and put your hand of faith in that hand, that nail-scarred hand? Would you like to be saved? Would you pray a prayer like this? Pray it from your heart. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost. And, oh God, I need to be saved. Jesus, You died to save me, and You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust You. Come into my heart. Right now, I turn from sin. I put my hand of faith in Your hand of grace. I give You my heart and my life. I trust You now as my Lord and Savior. Take control of my life and begin this moment to make me the person You want me to be. Save me, Lord Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.